All right. Let's get into the Word of God. And look, I know it's March, and normally we do like a different theme each month. And there is a theme for March. I just can't remember what it was, and Kay's not here, so I'm just going to carry on from last month because I'm the smart one. All right? So you'll just have to bear with me that we're actually going to talk about trusting in God again. I know you'll be fine, I'm sure. So the title of my message today is Value Confidence Over Certainty. Value Confidence Over Certainty. That might seem like an unusual title for a message, but hopefully it'll make sense as we go further. So I want to talk about belief systems. And belief systems have differing tolerance levels for doubt, right? So some sort of beliefs, you're not allowed to doubt anything at all. It's just, you're 100% sold out into this thing, there's no doubt. Christianity has a long track record of Christians with less than absolute certainty. That's the truth, it does. Many have honestly wondered whether they should cling to their faith in the face of difficult circumstances. I'm sure there are people here who can identify with that. Even John the Baptist, who boldly, publicly, and controversially proclaimed Jesus was the Messiah, had doubts. When he was arrested and thrown into prison for his public preaching of an unwelcome message, he wondered if he'd placed his faith in the right person. He sent word to Jesus, and so in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, he asks this question of Jesus. He says, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" He's in a pretty dark situation. He's in prison. He's been in prison for basically preaching the gospel about Jesus. And here he is going, "I've just been imprisoned. Was it worth it?" Christians ever since have found some kind of ironic comfort here. If even John the Baptist could have some doubts, I too can live with doubts alongside faith. How do we hold faith and doubt together? Amid our doubts, Christians should seek confidence more than certainty. Okay, so what do I mean by that? If you've already heard John the Baptist's story, don't let its familiarity diminish its outrageousness. It's an outrageous story. John was actually Jesus' cousin. They grew up together. Both their births were considered miraculous. Both John's mother and Jesus' mother were convinced Jesus was the Messiah, the one the Jewish people had expected and longed for across generations. John made statements about Jesus that must have astonished the religious leaders who traveled from Jerusalem to the wilderness to hear this unusual preacher. John dared to call them, these same religious leaders, a brood of vipers because of their religious hypocrisy. And you read that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. He called them a brood of vipers. But then he faltered. He had all this bravado to say that, but then he started, "Well, hang on a minute. What am I doing?" Jesus responded to John with pointers to his own messiahship. He said, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." That's in chapter 11 and verse 5. That's him saying, "These things should tell you." Did this evidence prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that John had no cause to waver? Did it satisfy him? We don't know. He was brutally executed a short time later. Another patron saint of doubt was the unnamed man whose son Jesus healed, with words countless people of faith have uttered ever since. The man said, "I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief." That's in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. He says that to Jesus as Jesus asks him, as he talks to Jesus about being able to do this, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. Perhaps we all need to admit some level of doubt. And yet I want to suggest we all need to doubt our doubts. Believers and skeptics alike should examine their doubts. When we do, we may find they aren't as substantive as we assumed. So let's look at this idea, there's pointers, not proofs. Let's look at some pointers. Here's what I mean. What if confidence is a more realistic expectation than certainty? What if we should look for pointers instead of proofs? Search the internet for debates between atheists and Christians and you'll turn up exchanges about proofs for God's existence. Introductory philosophy textbooks recount these so-called proofs by Anselm, Aquinas, Augustine, and others, even some whose names don't begin with A. The proofs have labels like the ontological, cosmological, moral, and teleological arguments. I don't know what any of those words mean. I've actually invited friends to events where these proofs have been expounded, where somebody has got up to kind of bring some apologetics about the gospel. I've even sponsored such events in previous churches, and I've been embarrassed when these proofs failed to prove. Skeptics have found holes in the arguments, and I've doubted whether even Anselm, Aquinas, and Augustine could have turned the tide. But what if we don't need a proof? What if we only need pointers that suggest a belief in the supernatural makes more sense than a rejection of the supernatural? What if you can't prove Jesus said the things the New Testament claims he said, but the archaeological, historical, and manuscript evidence points far more in the direction of acceptance than dismissal? What if you can't prove God created the world with a sense of order or design, but all the complexity and beauty in the physical universe suggests this is more likely than the conclusion it happened through chaos and chance? I think we should really look at coherence as a confidence booster for ourselves. If we're seeking confidence more than certainty, one factor can help towards our goal. And that's coherence. That's the idea that things seem to fit together, that it makes sense, it's aligned. If all belief systems contain things we know and things we can't, we should look to see which systems hold together best or which beliefs resonate with the reality we see all around us. Let's say you're walking in the woods and you come upon a turtle sitting on top of a tree stump 3 feet off the ground. Picture it. Knowing what you know about trees and turtles, a few conclusions seem more likely than others. We know trees don't stop growing with a flat surface on top. Trees don't do that. We know people often cut down trees with saws that make for a flat surface on a tree trunk. We also know that turtles crawl horizontally and can't ascend 3-foot vertical planes. We could conclude that 1, someone cut down this tree, and 2, someone lifted the turtle and put it on top of the stump. Or we could conclude that 1, the tree stopped growing and part of it fell off, leaving a flat surface on the stump, and the turtle climbed up the vertical surface until it got to the horizontal plane and stopped for a rest. One conclusion coheres or comes together better with what we know about the reality of trees and turtles than the other, right? There's a few other examples we could look at, I'm sure. Now let's consider some issues more important than how a turtle got on top of a tree stump. We live in a world with many competing perspectives. Some religious and some naturalistic. A Christian perspective says we live in an ordered world created by a good God who made people in his image. The naturalistic perspective says we evolved by random chance in a universe without any purposeful cause. We also live in a world where people value equality and respect. Which belief system supports our commonly held values? How do we arrive at believing we should treat people with impartiality and kindness. Will you trust without absolute certainty? Will you trust without absolute certainty? You know, one of the things that I've discovered the more I've walked with Jesus and followed Jesus and walked with God, the more I've become familiar with him as a person, the more I've come to know what he's like. Yes, I read my scripture and it tells me, and there are things that it says that I take to heart and I go, yeah, that sounds right. But the more I've got to know him, the more the nuances of what I read become alive. The longer I've walked with Jesus, the more coherent he becomes. When you first engage with Christianity, often what you're seeing is just a kind of scattered mosaic of pieces. You don't see much at all. You just see little bits and pieces in a person's life. Maybe there are things that they're saying. Maybe you walk down the street and there's somebody talking on the side of the road about from a scripture, is waving a book or something like that, and you're like, oh, okay. So you get that little snapshot of Christianity. Maybe you met a Christian or somebody who said they were a Christian and you heard them talking, you're like, oh, that's... And so what you've done is you've collected together all of these experiences and then go, you know what, I know what God's like and I don't like him. But really, all you've done is kind of got little bits and pieces together. Maybe what you haven't done is like what happens with cooking. Have you ever tried to eat something that your parents are cooking, it isn't cooked yet? It's not cooked, and you're like, oh yeah, and you go to grab, when I was a kid, I'd do that sort of stuff. Usually if it was a cake, it was fine, like it had sugar in it, didn't matter whether it was uncooked or whatever. But let's say it's a savory meal, or let's say it's an ingredient that you really don't like. My son doesn't like onions. He hates onions. So you cut them up real small, you put them in a dish, and it tastes great, and he loves it. Unless he knows it's got onions in, then he hates it. But sometimes we're a bit like that with God. We're going to make a judgment call about God without knowing much about him at all. You know, I've seen all these Christians. I know what they're like. They're all useless. They're all annoying, these Christians. They all think they're better than me. Do you know what? None of those things describe God. So one of the things that happens is as we get to know him, we begin to discover what he's really like. And then what we find out, which is really scary, is that often, more likely than not, Christians are nothing like him. Right? I'm not a lot like him at all. I will become like him, and I am in that process, but I have to go back and get to know him. We may not know with absolute certainty how or when our world was created or grasp all the complexities of human existence. But I want to suggest we can have a high level of confidence that it makes more sense to believe we live in a created world with a personal God than to believe we're nothing more than cosmic accidents. You know, in the 50 years that I've lived, I am more and more confident in the reality of God, in the reality of Christ. And I don't say that because I've lived a good life for 50 years. I say that because in every terrible, horrendous moment in my life, I've encountered a God who is coherent and consistent. He's been with me in the worst possible times. He's been with me when I'm celebrating, when it's something amazing has happened. In the best moments of my life, when I married my wife, when we had our children were born. All those moments, the same consistent God was with me. I have every confidence in him. In every struggle that we've been through, God has been consistent. I have confidence in him. Can I answer every question with rock-solid certainty about what God is doing in the earth or what he's done? No, I can't. But I also can't throw away a lifetime of a consistent God where things just seem to be coherent and line up. The biggest thing I struggle with in the modern world is the hypocrisy and the kind of illogical way we approach issues in the world. We're against this thing, but we're for that thing. But when you actually take either of them to their extremes, they're the same. There's this kind of illogical belief in certain things. But what I find in the scriptures and what I've found in Jesus and what I've found in God himself is a consistency and a logic that makes sense. When so many things that we encounter in the world just don't make any sense whatsoever. We aren't just cosmic accidents. I say this because we treat people with dignity and fairness. That's what we do. We try and deal with people with dignity and fairness, or at least we believe we should, right? And values like equality and respect cohere better with the Christian view than the naturalistic one. If people are just accidents, what does it matter? What does it matter whether they suffer? Who cares? They're just an accident anyway. But that's not what we believe. We believe that there's a purpose and a design to your life. And we show one another respect, and we show one another love and care. Not because, oh well, you know, whatever. It doesn't really matter anyway. It does matter. You matter. But what I want to ask you today is, what do you think? That's what I want to leave you with. What do you think? Do you agree all viewpoints contain some unprovable assumptions? Can you identify some of those assumptions in your own beliefs? Are you willing to doubt your doubts? Can you accept a level of confident belief without requiring absolute certainty? It was a moment in time where I had made a very deliberate decision not to follow Christ. I made a very deliberate decision. I'm not going to follow Christ. I don't want to be a Christian. I can't live up to that ridiculous standard. I'm not going to do it. And I thought, I'm just going to lead my life the way I want to live it. And so I did. And the thing that convinced me to turn to Christ was not that he displayed across the sky some calculation and proof that he was just perfect and I'd made a mistake. No, what I realized is that when I was in charge of my own life, I made a complete mess of it. I just was trashing my own life. And I couldn't get past the fact that I thought, it didn't matter what I tried, I just seemed to make the dumbest decisions and end up in the worst possible place. And at the end of the day, the thing that turned me to Christ was the absolute chaos of my own life. Just everything falling apart, nothing making sense. The stuff that I thought would hold didn't hold. The people I thought I could trust, I couldn't trust. The preparations I did weren't enough. It all fell to pieces. And so I turned to Christ. And I said, you know what, I can't do this. Can you help me? It wasn't a rational, argument with myself about, okay, now I need to go and search for these, which is the best option out of the hundreds that there are and the thousands we are in the world. I couldn't trust myself to do that. But I knew from my experience that there was something about this God. I didn't know him real well. I just thought, I need some help. But what I've discovered is since that time, God has consistently been the same. You know, my fears, He's dealt with my needs, he's met. The longing of my soul, he's met. Are you willing to doubt your doubts? Can you accept a level of confident belief without requiring absolute certainty? You know, I often will have conversations with people about Christ, and they're looking for some empirical evidence to remove all doubt. I can't do that. But I have complete confidence in Christ. I put all my trust in him. You know, the good stuff that happens in my life is because of him. Actually, the very ability to enjoy it is because of him. Father, I thank you that you are trustworthy. Lord, I thank you for all of those pointers that create a coherent story.